Okay, so first I would just like to thank April again for coming down and leading us in worship today. As she said, she's Naomi's sister, and she's a worship pastor at Covenant Christian Fellowship, or Covenant Christian Church, in Silva, North Carolina. So if any of you guys are ever up in Catamount Country, Western Carolina University area, on a weekend, you guys should go check out their church. It's great to see what the Lord's been doing there. So with that said, though, Naomi is... She's getting ready to board a flight any minute now to head to Orlando. She's taking part in a one-week intensive her seminary for Asbury. So you're stuck with me today, and what's worse, I'm going to be teaching on tithing. So, but I hope you'll all stick with me, because I do think God has something for each of us on this subject. So as we covered on our launch Sunday on August 6th, giving at the Foundation Church is a little different than most churches. So as many of you have noticed, we don't pass an offering plate. And there's a tithe box that's located at the exit of the sanctuary, and you're encouraged to give by either placing your offering in there or by doing so online on our website. So you may be wondering why we would promote giving in this format. And so, first of all, this idea isn't our own. It's not something that we came up with. It's not completely original. We took this idea from our church we were members of during our time at NC State while we were in Raleigh. And what this format enables is for us to literally teach about tithing once or twice a year. And so what we've learned is that many believing and tithing congregants still get a little frustrated when they have to hear an explanation each week about why they have to give during the setup for passing the plate. So we literally won't have to address tithing each week, and we haven't, if you've noticed. And it will just be an understood expectation for those who are active members of this body of believers. So, speaking on the expectation of tithing, let me share a little bit from Scripture on this subject. So, the word tithe literally means a tenth of your income. Leviticus 27:30 says, "A tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain or fruit, is the Lord's, and it is holy." So let me be clear on this first. God does not need your money. As we see in Psalm 50:10-12, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine in all its fullness." So I had a pastor who used to say this expression, kind of tying into that. And he said, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the hills. Amen. So with that perspective of God owns it all, it's clear that he doesn't need our money. So if God doesn't need our money, then what's the point of tithing? So the subject of tithing is actually addressed throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures, most notably by Abraham, Moses, and Jesus himself. That's two-thirds of those who were involved in the transfiguration of Jesus, so for me that carries a little extra weight. So let's talk a little bit about Abraham. So when Abraham met Melchizedek, who many see as like a precursor of Christ, he gave him a tenth of everything he had, as we see in Genesis 14, verses 17 through 20. So, of course, the week that Naomi's gone, we get some of the big words and towns. So, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheveh. That's the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the God Most High, and Abram said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth." Better pay attention to what I've got up here. Sorry about that. "And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So Abram is another example of the name game that we see throughout Scripture. And this time it's for a bit of a different reason. Naomi shared previously that we have the Paul to Saul conversion, and a lot of people think that he was Saul until he was converted and then became Paul. But really it was just the difference between being in a Greek-speaking culture or being in a Hebrew-speaking culture. But in this case, God actually renamed Abram to Abraham as he became the father of Isaac, because his purpose, his name, came to fulfillment at that time, and his name literally meant father of multitudes. So, after Noah and the flood, but before Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, we have Abram beginning the practice of tithing. And it wasn't because he was following the law. It was because he recognized and honored Melchizedek as a priest of God Most High. And the New Testament reveals to us that Jesus is our high priest forever. So since we mentioned Moses, under the Lord's guidance, he formalized tithing as a law in Numbers 18:21 and Leviticus 27:30-34. So I'm going to read those now. So in Numbers 18:21, I give to the Levites all the tithes in Israel as their inheritance, in return for the work they do while serving at the tent of meeting. Instead, I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That is why I said concerning them, they will have no inheritance among the Israelites. So if you recall, what's going on here is the other tribes of Israel each received an inheritance of land from the Lord as they entered Canaan. But the inheritance of the Levites was the tithe. So we'll switch over now to Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 34. So one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. If you want to buy back the Lord's tenth of grain or fruit, you must pay its value plus 20%. Count off every tenth animal from your herds and flocks and set them apart, for the Lord is holy. You may not pick and choose between good and bad animals, and you may not substitute one for another. But if you do exchange one animal for another, then both the original animal and its substitute will be considered holy and cannot be bought back. These are the commands that the Lord gave through Moses on Mount Sinai for the Israelites. So, as verse 34 there just stated, these are the commands that the Lord gave Moses at Mount Sinai for the Israelites. So here we see Moses giving the tithe as a law. The first 10% is called holy or set apart, and it belongs to the Lord. The Israelites were to return to God what was already his, and in doing so, recognizing the Almighty's provision. If for some reason someone needed to redeem or keep a portion of the goods they were to tithe, they could give money instead. However, the cash would need to be equivalent to the tithe's value plus an extra fifth. In other words, Israelites could give 10% in produce or livestock or 12% in cash. So it was very clear that God was interested in how the Israelites stewarded their money. So let's camp out about giving our tithe first and why this element's important. So as we have already established, God does not need our money. So I've come to realize that tithing is really for our benefit. By tithing, we get to play a part in the work that the Lord is doing through the body of believers that we call the church. And our commitment to tithing first requires faith and is a test of the Lord. So Malachi 3:10, pull that up next. It says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it." Now, in my opinion, some people take this verse to an extreme and interpret this to mean that God will bless us financially if we tithe. But I don't endorse that line of interpretation. But what I do see here is a promise of blessing from the Lord if we are faithful to it. Amen. And blessing comes in many forms. Good health, happy marriages, children, faith, peace, a good job, and the list can go on. So this brings us around to why we give our tithe first. Well, to start with, giving a tithe of 10% first is biblical. It's literally a first fruit given to the Lord. So to put this into perspective, the Israelites were required to give their best 10% to the Lord from their crops. They didn't have the option to wait until next season to see how much of last season's crop was left over. They were required by the law to give their tithe first. So to put this in perspective in our current context, giving a tithe right after you get paid requires more faith than giving whatever's left over at the end of the month. And it's giving a tithe first that we're called to. So we've covered a lot of Old Testament scripture on the subject of tithing, and many people view tithing as a component of the Old Covenant. But Jesus Christ himself said, "You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." And he said this in Matthew 23:23. So in other words, just like usual, Jesus not only validates the Old Covenant, but he increases the standard. So tithing is a base level expectation that should be expected, but justice, mercy, and faithfulness are the new standard. So if you kind of compare this to some of what Jesus does in other places, he increased the standard of murder by saying, don't even be angry with someone because you murder them in your heart. And then he increased the standard of adultery by saying, don't even look on another person with lust in your heart because then you've committed adultery in your heart. So again, Jesus validates the old covenant and he even increases the standard. And so let's look at Matthew 23:23 together, because he's actually addressing the Pharisees, which is, I think, a reason why this verse kind of gets looked over. But what he has to say here is, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things.
Amen.
So since we are a body of believers with people at different stages of life, I want to provide a disclaimer for those in this congregation who are retired and living on Social Security or on a fixed monthly income. So Social Security is a retirement program that you pay into during your working years. And in theory, also during these working years, you were tithing based on your income. So now that you're receiving funds back from Social Security based on what you previously paid into the program, these funds have already been tithed for. So even if you weren't a regular tithing churchgoer during your working years, catching up on your tithing during your golden years when you have a fixed income isn't required and isn't scriptural. So there are some preachers who you may have heard talk about a catch-up offering where members are encouraged to give extra if they may have missed a tithe in a previous month. But we believe that this is where God's grace extends and gives us forgiveness, and the catch-up offering isn't consistent with his grace. So while we are appreciative for any special offerings that are made by those of you who are in retirement, it is a special offering and not a tithe, because special offerings are anything that is given above the tithe. So now that we've covered the subject of giving for retirees, I'd like to address those of us who are still in the income-earning phase of life. And so as we've covered before, God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the hills. So this should lead us to question why God has commanded us to tithe. And as I stated before, I believe that tithing is for our benefit. Through tithing, we collectively all get to play a role, however small, in the work that the Lord is doing. And if we do miss an opportunity to give from time to time, God isn't waiting in the clouds with a lightning bolt ready to strike us. Our Heavenly Father is loving, and he consistently offers correction when we veer off his intended path for us. This correction can take different forms, but generally we become convicted of sin or failing to obey his commands. And if we're his followers, we return back to his calling. So I've become convinced that in times when we do veer off course, whether it be in tithing or any other areas of our lives, that part of our punishment that we receive is missing out on being part of the kingdom work that God was still doing during our wandering phase. So I've consistently seen in my walk with Christ that from time to time, I do get to have a glimpse of how things are in heaven, however briefly on earth. And these moments are short, but they are packed with the richness of God's glory through the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us. But to get that glimpse, we have to be in a place of submission for God's perfect will for our life. So this doesn't mean that I'm perfect at that moment, but it is a posture of thy will be done, which enables this glimpse of how things are in heaven all the time. And our actions should line up with his will for our lives. So when we choose not to give a tithe, yes, it is disobedience, but it's a missed potential opportunity of briefly catching sight of his glory. So I'd like to share a little bit about just one of these types of experiences, one of those mountaintop experiences. And it actually came out of something that was really sad at the moment. I still remember this, and a lot of you that are in the room were affected by this as well. So I hope I don't draw out any unintended emotion. But in about 2007 or 2008, Naomi and I were both working for a textile company in South Carolina called Millikan. And I can't remember what day it was or what day of the week, but we were both at work, and I got a call from April. And April shared with me that Papaw Moss had passed away suddenly and unexpectedly. And what I heard through April's sobbing was that Poppy, so Papaw and Poppy, two very similar sounding names, but what I heard was that Poppy had passed away, and he had been sick, and that would have made more sense and been more expected, but that wasn't what she said. So I called Naomi, and I broke the news to her, and picked her up from work, and we made the drive from Union, South Carolina, up to Crumpler, North Carolina. And along the way, and this is where the obedience part comes in, along the way, we're, of course, calling and talking with family, and everybody's emotional. And we get the word that we're going over to Mamaw Moss's house. And I kind of remember asking him, he's like, why are we going to Mamaw's house? That doesn't make any sense. And so we drove the entire way there thinking that Poppy DeBoard had passed away, but he hadn't. And so one of the wildest things, though, so we didn't know what had happened to Papaw. And we put in the land, the way that it's situated there in Moss Holler is you come in off of Highway 221, and as you come off of a paved road, you kind of enter their holler, and it goes to gravel. And there's basically shrubbery and a tree line and an open field on the right that runs the whole distance until you turn to go towards Mamaw's house. Well, when we pulled up there, unlike anything I'd ever seen before, that area was lit up with life. There were more butterflies and more elements of God's creation on display right there than I'd driven that stretch of road dozens of times by that point. It wasn't that there was anything more special, except for at that moment we were following in obedience, and I really feel like at that moment we were catching a brief glimpse of something heavenly, and it was just full of God's richness and glory in that moment. And so I just thought I'd share that, because I do think those moments, however brief they are, and it just lasted a few seconds, by the time that we got up that hill and turned and pulled into Mamaw's, that moment of glory was gone, and the weight of a passing grandfather was upon us. But it was a beautiful thing for a few moments. So I recognize that some of you may have a bad taste in your mouth when you hear about money in church because of previous experiences. So please take this into consideration. The majority of the tithes and offerings that come into the Foundation Church have been used for kingdom building, either locally or globally. So we operate and administrate the church with what's left after giving outward. And since Naomi and I are unpaid staff, this enables a kingdom building focus, or a Great Commission focus, at the Foundation Church. So if you'll open your programs, you can kind of follow along here. We've got a pie chart on the inside here that kind of shares exactly what I'm getting ready to talk about. But since the Foundation Church started, we have received $4,415 in tithes and offerings. Amen. And of those funds, yeah, thanks be to God. And of those funds, $2,603 have gone toward kingdom work. Now, what we define as kingdom work is any support of Christian ministries, both locally and globally. So to date, we've been able to share in the work of a missionary named Chelsea in southern Russia by giving $1,500. We've also given $500 to Ebenezer Christian Children's Home right here in Wilkes County. We've also given $400 to Samaritan's Purse as they responded to Hurricane Harvey after it hit Texas, as well as giving $203 to a local food kitchen and for poverty assistance. So I hope that each of you feels a sense of ownership in what this body of believers that we call the Foundation Church have done collectively. So now, as your co-pastor, I'd be remiss if I only spoke about giving opportunities in terms of tithing. Money is something that each of us have different amounts of, but we all have another resource that we get the same amount of daily, and that resource is our time. Yes. So each of us receives the same allotment of 24 hours in each day, and we get to choose what we do with it. Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life, says that at the end of our lives, God will ask us two questions. First, he'll ask, what did you do with my son? And second, he'll ask, what did you do with what I gave you? That second question there that he uses ties into Jesus' parable of the talents. Like the three men in the parable, our gifts may be great or small, but no matter how great or small our gifts, we're required to put them to good use. So, as we have already established, everything that we have is a gift from God. Even the time that we have in each day is a gift from him. Each of us has something to give in our time on earth each day. We can give our time to charity. We can be a good friend to someone who's sick or lonely. We can do volunteer work. We can be a peacemaker, or a teacher, or a minister. We may give unselfishly of our time to our spouse, our children, or our parents, or siblings. We may choose a service-oriented occupation, or we may just do our everyday jobs with integrity and respect for others, as though we're working for the Lord. So the Apostle Paul phrased it this way in Romans 12, verses 5 through 8. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Sorry, I lost my place. So with the context of giving of our time being this broad, I do want to highlight some ways that you can give of your time at the Foundation Church. And while we are still a small church, there are some practical things that have to take place each week in order to have a church service. So each week, someone has to buy the coffee, the juice, and the snacks that we have in the gathering place. Someone has to brew the coffee, pour the juice, and prepare the snacks before the service starts. And also, someone has to clean up the gathering place at the end of the service each week. Each week, programs have to be updated and printed for that week's announcements. And then someone greets people who've arrived and hands them an announcement or a bulletin to make them feel comfortable. Also, childcare is coordinated weekly so that anyone who comes to this church with children can trust that their children are being lovingly cared for and that they're also hearing a word from the Lord. So, with the exception of greeting and childcare, the someone behind each of these things is either Naomi or myself right now. And while we're happy to perform these tasks, knowing that the Lord is bringing people into this new body of believers, and as we grow, and Lord willing, I pray that we do, some of these tasks will need to be handed off. So rather than waiting on the point where we feel overwhelmed, or we are just going to go ahead and provide the opportunity for people to practically serve in any of those areas. And again, if you look in your bulletin, this has been here for a few weeks, we've got a Get Involved page that talks about life groups, opportunities for serving, and you can kind of see some of these things that we just talked about in there again. So rather than waiting on the Lord for the point where we feel overwhelmed, we're going to go ahead and provide these opportunities. So if you feel like you have the capacity and the desire to serve in any of these areas, please let us know. We believe that healthy church leadership starts with willingly handing off responsibility to gifted people that the Lord is called to serve. And as we go down this path, Naomi and I may begin to approach some of you to do things like read scripture during service, offer the sending prayer at the end of service, or even lead a life group series. But regardless of the service that you're called to, please know that it will only be for a time. It's not expected that you're going to serve in that capacity every week for an ongoing, never-ending fashion. It's my hope that we'll have enough people who want to serve that we can share these responsibilities across the congregation as God made it so we can equip and build each other up rather than becoming burnout, which is so common in our culture. So tying this into our foundational truth this week, I'd like to share that now. So our foundational truth is, giving our first and best to God is an act of obedience that postures us for kingdom building. And I do think it kind of ties back into what I was saying before. We get these opportunities to be a part of what the Lord's doing, and our time and what we have to offer financially definitely play into that. So with all that said, I'd like to close us in a word of prayer, so if you'll bow with me. Father God, thank you for being a God of provision and that you've freely given us all life and many blessings. We recognize that you own it all and that you've appointed each of us as stewards of gifts for our small time here. Help us to remember that tithing is something that you established and confirmed throughout the Bible, and that you have called us to be faithful to give our money and our time. Through this act of obedience, help us not to become puffed up in our own self-righteousness, but instead to remember that you gave all of yourself in the form of your Son, Jesus, who died on Calvary.
Yes.
And as we seek to be more like the example that you provided in your Son, we pray that you can give us a kingdom-building perspective. Let us see giving of our time and money as a small role that you allow us to play as you work to bring more and more people to a saving knowledge of your Son. So we lift all this up in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So as you all go about your week, I hope that you'll reflect on that question, or those two questions that Rick Warren posed in the Purpose-Driven Life. One day you will stand before God, and he's going to ask you those two questions. He's going to say, what did you do with my Son, Jesus Christ? And what did you do with what I gave you? And as you consider this, do an internal check and make sure that you know the answer to those questions. And last, Naomi will be back next week, and we will resume our series on Acts. So, again, I've got the kids this week, all week on my own. I do have some help. I'm kind of dramatizing that a bit. But we won't have life group on Tuesday this week since I'll be home with just the kids. But we do hope that you have a great week, and we'll see you next week.